appreciated the wording in the prayer of what a blessing it is that we even have the possibility of being in heaven one day. That didn't just happen. That was by God's choice. God purposed that for us, and what a blessing that is. And that door to heaven is going to be entered with knowledge, not in ignorance. And so this series of lessons, my hope and prayer is that you will benefit by coming to a greater appreciation and a clearer, if you will, understanding of the necessity of obedience. You can't obey anything except a command. A promise is not something that you obey. A promise is something that is in line with a reward or a benefit for the obedience to a command. And so our Bible is formatted with statements of fact which declare the promises of God. It also has commands. Sometimes those commands were in the form of being acted out. And so we have what we refer to as examples that met with God's approval from all of those three areas. Statements of fact, direct commands, and approved examples. We are to make conclusions. Is this what God wants? We are to necessarily infer from that formatted manner and arrive at truth and thereby fulfill what the wise man wrote, that our whole duty. God created us to do something that no other creature is capable of doing. And all of the animal kingdom, the animals were not created with the capability of doing what God equipped you and I to do. And thus, we alone were made in His image. As such, God made us capable of understanding the manner in which He intended to communicate to us. And God communicated to us. He didn't just command the animals that this is how you will live. He gave us a conscience. He gave us a will. God created us capable of making a choice. I will do what you say. No, I won't. We can listen to someone else. And of course, that brings dear old Satan into the equation. But I want you to understand the highest form of honor that God can receive, higher than anything, even the winds and the majesty of this planet, everything that gives glory to God and bears out His greatness. We're told that He speaks, mountains move. He directs the wind. Nothing can honor God as highly as man can, in the fact that man can give willing obedience. Free will reverence. God created us capable of that. The only way that that can be achieved is an obedience to God's commands. That's why God gave us direction how to live our life. So this morning, I want to talk about, we're told in the Bible, God is not man. Well, as that relates to this subject, I want you to think about this. God put His will out there in a strange way. He got us to see His will through non-conventional ways. So I direct your attention to the first book of the Bible, a statement that in the conversation here, sin has been committed. Genesis chapter 3, sin's been committed. The punishment is being given out here in Genesis 3. And we find from this a statement that God made, talking to the serpent. He says, I'm going to put something. Wasn't there until this happened. But I'm going to put something that the Bible calls enmity. Satan, I'm going to put it, God said, between you and the woman, and between your seed and hers. And this is going to bruise your head, or you're going to bruise her seed's head. But let me get this right. It shall bruise thy head. It's better to just read it. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. I'm not going to focus much on that, but just for this weekend, this fact that God said, I'm going to put enmity. Why did God say he was going to put enmity? And how did God put enmity between Satan and the woman and his seed and hers? What did God do that created, if you will, enmity? And why did God purposefully do this? How are enmity and wisdom related? In accordance with God's eternal purpose, God gave something that caused one of these terms to come into existence, but which also enables man to attain the other term. Do you know which is which? God put one of these terms, he placed or created it for a reason, and because of that, and determined by how we react to whatever that was he put, we're able to do the other. So that's going to be the approach to this morning. What is enmity? This relationship, again, between enmity and wisdom was purposefully done. It wasn't an accident. God, again, he knew what man would be capable of doing. And it relates to our free will. This relationship between enmity and wisdom was in accordance with God's eternal purpose. He gave something else, though. He gave something else only to man. He didn't do it in this way to animals. He gave something else to man that caused one of those terms to come into existence. That's how he put it there. But in doing that, if this is clear, it enables man to accomplish the other. And both relate to this subject that we're dealing with this weekend, of how God's will is formatted in the Bible. Now let's notice some passages that help us to simply understand the concept of enmity. This is not going to be an in-depth presentation on enmity, but just noticing some passages in the Bible that contain enmity, or sometimes it's translated by another word. Of course, here in Genesis 3:15, God said, I will put something called enmity. What is that? Let's just see if we can put a definition, get the concept in our heads, simply by looking at some other passages. In Numbers chapter 35, verses 21 and 22, the statement is made about smiting someone out of enmity or in enmity that results in his death. Here's the punishment. But notice that you can do something in whatever enmity. You can smite someone in enmity. Verse 22, thrusting him out suddenly with enmity. So enmity is something that humans can, it goes to motive, if you will. This is something that it's not just a unplanned. It's something that God has equipped us with. It relates to our emotions. You know, we talk about things that we are to bring under our control as Christians. We are to put to death our anger. We're not to let anger rule us. Enmity is something that causes us to do things. In Ezekiel, a couple of passages out of Ezekiel, we see a different word translated from the same Hebrew word. Thus saith the Lord, Ezekiel 25 and verse 15, because the Philistines have dealt by revenge and have taken vengeance with a despiteful heart to destroy it, for the old hatred, having reference back to the old enmity. What is enmity? You begin to see. When God said, I'm going to put enmity, Satan, between you and the woman. Strangely, God was saying, I'm going to put hatred. I'm going to cause hatred to exist between you. Now, why would God do that? How does it relate to my salvation? God purposefully did this. When sin was committed, God said, I'm going to put hatred, enmity, between your seed and her seed. So how did God do that? How did God put enmity? And again, Ezekiel 35, verse 5, just another passage, because you have had perpetual enmity or perpetual hatred. It's gone on and on. It's never. We understand, I think you can see at least from these in the Old Testament, what this is. From the New Testament, just a few passages. Luke talked about Herod and Pilate. You remember the situation that they became friends with each other in connection with their stand about Jesus. But yet we are told about them prior to that, they had been at enmity with each other. What does that mean? What was the relationship between Herod and Pilate? They hated each other. Romans chapter 8 and verse 7. The mind that is set on the flesh is at enmity with God. What does that mean? It doesn't have an affinity for what God says. Remember, I've given you 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. The Word of God does not appeal to our flesh, only to the part that's made in God's image. Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesian brethren, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 15, that peace was made through Christ. Peace was made. And in the making of that peace, enmity was brought to an end. What was enmity? What did God... You can begin to see from that text, those two verses, enmity is the opposite of peace. But here back in Genesis, God makes the statement. After sin has been committed, he turns to the serpent and he says, I will put hatred between you and the woman and between her seed and your seed. How was God going to do that? What was he going to do that would cause perpetual hatred? And lastly, James, or not lastly, but James. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? What was he meaning? You try to live like the world, you'll not be at peace with God. So, very simple concept. I think you can see what we're talking about with him. So God was going to put this. And why was God going to do this? Galatians 5 and verse 20, in the list of the works of the flesh, one of them is enmity. King James has the word hatred. God was going to cause hatred to exist. Now, as we pursue this, what was it that God put? Hatred, enmity. Simply, to understand it, sometimes we can understand terms and concepts by looking at their opposites. Enmity is the opposite of love. Enmity is the opposite of love, if that will help you to understand. So God is saying, I'm going to put hatred. Now, why did God in his infinite wisdom decide to do that? The purpose, remember from Genesis 3, the purpose for the enmity. The punishment for the devil was because of his actions in causing man to do what? What was Satan's aim? To get man to disobey. Without going into the history of that, you understand that. And again, the parties. It's very important you understand who the enmity was going to be between. And it was going to be ongoing. Not just a temporary, but ongoing hostility or hatred. The results of putting the enmity was going to be, you'll bruise her seed's heel, but your head will be crushed in the process. So how did God put or place this enmity? We've cleared that up. God was going to put enmity by doing something. That in turn enables us to understand the will of the Lord. To grow our faith, to challenge our faith. As John the Baptist, he was challenged because of a certain thing. Again, your offspring and her offspring. This is a key to understanding this relationship between enmity and hatred. What offsprings is it talking about in Genesis 3? What offsprings would have hatred, ongoing hatred? Who is this offspring of the woman and the offspring of Satan? Think about this. What would God have put that clearly makes a distinction between those who are His, those who serve Him, and those who don't? What is it that clarifies that distinction? Think about that. I believe you can begin to see, what did God put out there that if one group has respect for it, this identifies them as gods. But for those who don't, that same thing reveals you're not His. He gave something which results in enmity, which is the opposite of hatred or opposite of love. I submit to you again, the thing that caused the enmity, God gave man commands. God gave commandments. We're told about Satan. He sinned. Well, what is sin? Isn't sin essentially disobedience? What's it disobedience to? A promise? Disobedience. Sin is disobedience, but disobedience to what? Well, let's notice about commandments and see how they not only identify who is God's and who is not, but how it also relates to wisdom. John wrote in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 5, connection with commandments. How is it identified who is Christ and who is not? John wrote, "Whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we can be fully assured we're His." By what? By this we know that we are in Him. What is the this? Is it not the commands? In 1 John chapter 3, verse 24, John would again touch upon this matter. He said, "Whoever keeps His commandments, that's the individual that abides in God and in whom God abides." And he says, this is how you know that He abides, by whom the Spirit, by the Spirit whom He has given us. And again in chapter 5, John says, "This is how we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments." The blessing of commandments, the prayer mentioned. We have the possibility of being in heaven because God revealed His will to us. He gave us direction how to live our life. The way to heaven is through knowledge, the door of knowledge. It's a narrow door. Truth is narrow. It sets the course for us. Do we value it? This is what we're talking about this weekend. Jesus identified a disciple in this manner. He said, "It is one who hears and follows His teaching." He says, "To him I will give eternal life." Eternal life is the reward. That's a statement of fact. Do you believe it? How are you going to prove to yourself and to others that you believe that there is a reward called eternal life? You are obedient to the commandments that He gave. Eternal life is the reward for hearing and following His teaching. It's not what makes you a disciple. One becomes and remains a disciple by following the shepherd's instructions. Hearing and following is not meritorious. Hearing and following is not earning heaven. Okay? John chapter 10, verses 27 and 28. Notice also from the Gospel of John in this beautiful prayer that Jesus was praying in the 17th chapter of John, just a few passages. Notice how Jesus repeatedly in this prayer talked about obedience. In verse 6 of John chapter 17, Jesus prayed these words, "I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world." That's the apostles. "I manifested your name to them. Yours they were, and you gave them to me. They have kept your word." That's what made them what they were. In verse 8, "I have given them," the apostles, "the words that you gave me, and they have received them." Verse 14, again, "I've given them your word, Father." What did they do with it? What did they do with that word? How valuable was it? Look at the sacrifice, the sacrifices they made. Look at the things they endured and suffered because they recognized these are words of eternal life. In that conversation back in John 6, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life." And in verse 17, the infamous passage, sanctification. "Sanctify them, Father, in your word." Your word is truth. And so we see the value of obedience. Commandments were how God put enmity. He gave man commandments. Those who follow them, that's what identifies them as His. Those who don't, how do they feel toward those who do? Enmity. There can be no harmony. There can be no unity between those who want to serve God and those who don't. Commandments were given to distinguish God's children from Satan's. The keeping of them differentiate between the two. The one who has no respect or regard for God's commandments will naturally hate those who do. They cannot walk together. They cannot agree. There can be no fellowship. As long as God's children walk in the light, He will be protected by the source of that light. And we need to give glory to God for His love toward us in giving us commandments. Look back over these questions that I've asked each servant. What's your attitude toward the Lord's commandments? I'm not asking you, do you love Christ, but do you love His teachings? Do you love Him enough that your life is conformed to Him? Can you say, I'm living as Christ lived? That's what we sang. I'm living as Christ lived. To the best of my ability, I'm living the life that my Savior lived. He sacrificed, He did all this and that. How valuable is the gospel to you? Do you recognize what obedience, the transformation that it can do when you live your life armed with that mentality that I've woke this morning, I have my health, I have my life, I'm going to live it for Christ. Come what may. How valuable is the gospel? What are you willing to do? What price are you willing to pay? What sacrifice are you willing to make? What sacrifice have you made to grow? Has your faith been challenged, or are you fearful of being challenged? You don't want challenges. You don't want to be challenged. The proverbial mindset that you want to come punch the clock, sit on the pew, but don't call on me to do anything. Why did you come? Why do you come? I'm challenging your faith out of love. I don't intend to prejudge, but I want in this series to share with you what was put to me many years ago. What am I doing with my life? I don't want to just be identified as I'm a member of such and such Church of Christ. Am I living for Christ? And that's the challenge I want to put to you. You have to further your knowledge. And in order to further your knowledge, you're going to have to make a great sacrifice. Truth was not put out there where it will be trampled underfoot. We have a birthright just like Esau. He despised his. And he was called, the only person in the Bible was called a profane man. Don't be profane in regard to your birthright. How much do you treasure your birthright? What have you done with truth? What have you done with your knowledge of truth? What's your attitude toward God's commandments? That's a question I leave with you this morning and we'll take up with tomorrow. I hope and pray that you will give thought to this, but that you will make a conscious decision that I'm going to do more than what I've been doing. I want my life to grow. I want my faith to grow. I want it to be nurtured. And we're just like trees. There has to be pruning. Pruning hurts, but it is necessary for our health. Let's appreciate the discipline. The Hebrew writer talked about the Lord disciplines those whom He loves. God loves you, and so He disciplines you. You know how? He disciplines you in that He has given you commandments. And He says, this is how you need to live your life. I'm not depriving you of joy. I'm giving you joy. Are we wise enough to recognize that's the best way to live our life? He doesn't force us. He puts it out there. Choice is yours. What choice have you been making? I hope and pray that you'll give thought to this and that it's been beneficial to you. And that you'll use this day, the only day we have promised, to nurture that thought, to investigate these passages. And although I've not said it, we are forgetful. If you have any questions about what I've said, stick with the Bible. If I've told you wrong, do not follow it. If I have told you wrong and you conscientiously believe that, don't follow what I say. You stick with the Word of God and let me know that. And I pray for firm convictions, but I pray for an open mind that I will be receptive to any counsel and advice that you might have. But consider these things. I hope that they will be beneficial to you. And again, if you have any questions, if you want to contact me privately or talk, I'm looking forward to it. And we appreciate the opportunity again that Wally and Steve have extended to me to do this. So think about that as we stand and sing this hymn, and I hope that the wording of it will again be conducive to our understanding of what it takes to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. Thank you.